All right. Like we said, good to see everybody back. And the ladies had a really, I think, a good time at Nicole's shower. When they were doing the games, I was almost afraid to come in. I could hear the laughing and the cackling. Or not, is that a bad word? But laughing going on and just all having a good time. And I think you wore Nicole out. Just she's home sleeping it off. And I say that in the good sense. So that's good. If you will, open your Bibles to just a brief introduction before we go on to something else. I would to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And I just want to introduce an attitude or an understanding of how we can learn and grow in our understanding of God's Word, something that we need to have settled. And it would be a hindrance for us if we don't deal with this appropriately or correctly. Luke 20, verse 1, and follow me as I read, please. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye in him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So also hold your hand there and go over to John 7, 17, leaving Luke 20. We'll come back to it perhaps, but John 7, 17. Jesus is speaking. Verse 16, we'll begin verse 16. It says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so back in Luke 20, if you will, go ahead and go back there. It's important, and my point here is just simply this. It's important that you have your heart settled on believing God. Okay? A church is a place where believers are gathered, okay? Believers who have been saved and have been biblically baptized and then brought into the congregation of the church. Those are the people eligible to be part of the church. So you're talking about people who have already professed to believe. Okay. There's believing on for salvation, but then there's believing all the other things that we're going to have to learn as we grow in Christ, as we're taught the Word of God. And in order to be able to learn them and understand them, we have to have already agreed that, one, Christ has authority over us. Okay? That was the issue back in Luke 20, if you will. It says there that the priests and scribes came upon him with the elders, and in verse 2, and they spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? So they came up wanting to know, by what authority are you teaching those things? That's not a bad question, okay? That's a perfectly legitimate question. When you and I go out to minister, when we go out and present the gospel to somebody, or I get up and even preach our passage, you have a right to say, by what authority are you doing these things? And we can say, well, this is what the Word of God says. We can demonstrate from the Word of God. When we go out and we share the gospel, we can go to the Word of God, the Bible, and say, this is what God says the Bible is. And that's why you need to accept it. So that would be our authority. They're coming to Christ and saying, by what authority are you doing these things? Are you saying these things? Well, Christ knows their hearts. He knows this isn't a legitimate question, that they're trying to trip him up and cause problems. And so he asked them one thing. And it's interesting how God knows that one thing where we stumble. there's that one thing where we're slow to acknowledge his authority or his belief or his right to say, thus saith the Lord, walk ye in it. And so Jesus knows that, and he takes a contemporary event, and that was the baptism of John. John had been out preaching that you need to be baptized for repentance. This was not Christian baptism that John was doing. This was John saying you didn't demonstrate that you're ready to receive your Messiah. He's soon to come. And you do this baptism acknowledging that you have repented of your sin and you're ready to receive your Messiah. That's the idea behind John's baptism. And so many, many people were baptized by John, but the religious leadership rejected that. Okay, they rejected John's teaching. And so Christ knows this, and see, he's going to ask them about the baptism of John. And in verse 4, he says simply, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? In other words, did it come from God or did it come from men? Was this something John just made up on his own, or was John sent by God to do this? And was he doing what God had for him to do and for them to receive? And they understand the question perfectly. Okay, it says in verse 5, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, if we say it's from God, then he will say, why have you believed? Why did you not believe him? You're the religious leadership and you say it's from God. Why didn't you believe him? And then they go on to say, but if we say of men, all the people, they've believed that John was a prophet, and they'll stone us. They'll kill us. So they were caught between the fear of man and their having rebelled against John being a true messenger of God. And so they take an out. They think they have an out here. But remember, failing to believe just leaves you in unbelief. Okay? There's no middle ground here. And so it says there in verse 7, and they answered that they could not tell from where it was, whence it was. That was what they said to Jesus. We don't know where it was from. And so Jesus said, I won't tell you then by what authority I do these things. Christianity, God has set up his relationship with mankind as one based on faith. And you cannot continue, you cannot grow in your faith without acknowledging already that God has authority. And that when he sends Christ, or sent Christ, or as he's given his word, the Bible, the Old and New Testament here, that it has authority over me. You have to agree with God on that. If you're going to take the position of trying to trick God with a question and not really interested in what the answer is, willing to submit to it, then you've put yourself on a ground where you're not going to have got what you want revealed to you. You're not going to be able to understand what God says in Scripture. You might be able to read the words of things, but you're not going to understand the purpose of those things. And like it says in John 7:17, he that does the will of God shall know of my doctrine. That's what it says there. It says, if any man will do his will, meaning the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So there's a blessing that comes from obedience to what God tells us, what he teaches us. When we obey it and accept it as true, what it does is confirm for us that it's true and also open up our hearts, the door, if you will, to understanding him in a greater way. So you can't remain disobedient. You can't be presented with something from Scripture, a truth from Scripture, and just want to sit in the middle and not commit to it. There's no place for that for mankind. God has created something, designed something that requires us to act. So I was just looking at that this morning, and I just wanted to pass that on to you and so you can have it to consider, to think about. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being inquisitive and wanting to know. That's not what these folks were doing. They were not interested in the answer that Jesus was going to give. They were only wanting to trip him up. And when he you know, as he often dealt with these folks, he just answers an incredible answer that just shows incredible wisdom, foiling their attempts at tripping him up. And so he ends up putting it back on them, and they failed there. So when you're dealing with people and they come up and somebody wants to ask you a question, like, where'd Cain get his wife? And, you know, they're not interested where Cain got his wife. You just say, well, I'll show you if you're willing to believe this. Because if you're not willing to believe it, what's the point? Okay. So you want to appreciate that you have to be willing. There are certainly people, unbelievers, who do not understand the Word of God, believers who don't understand the Word of God. They're going to come legitimately seeking answers, and you want to be patient, loving, and kind with those folks. But those that are just coming up to mock, to attack, appreciate that no matter what you tell them, they're not going to accept it. They're going to be like these Pharisees and scribes. They're going to say, well, if I say it's true, then the next question is, why haven't I believed it? And so if I say and it's not, then, you know. So you just say, ask them, take them to the gospel. Help them understand their need there. Okay. If you will, go and join me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start our study for today. Oh, there's one other thing. I just got a few odd things, odd rounds, stray rounds, as we say, to share with you. I got one more. 1 John. There we go. Back at the end of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5. I have found this helpful over the years. As God put us into missions and ministry and the work of the Lord. And often we talk about this in our discipleship lesson when we're talking about prayer. It says in chapter 5, 1 John, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, there's a whole false movement out there called the Word of Faith movement. Okay, this is not what I'm talking about. There's a whole false movement out there that says if you have faith, you can bind God to give you what you want. That's unbiblical. That's false teaching. And there's a whole lot of that on TV. Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton back in the day, and others that are out there that are very wrong, very false in their teaching. But what this is saying, as a believer, how can I know that God will answer me? How can I know that God will grant the petitions I ask of Him? And it tells you right here, this is the confidence that you can have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So I want you to grasp hold of that idea of anything according to His will. That's the secret to getting your prayers answered. God has called you through your salvation to a way of life. And He says, we often call it growing in grace, the process of sanctification in this life, the process of growing in your walk with Him, maturing in your walk with God. We refer to it in different ways. He has called you to that. If you're married, He's called you to a certain spousal role, a certain parenting role, and He gives you guidance for those things. He gives us guidance as individual believers. The changed life, putting on the new creature. And we're going to see that in today's message. The new creature, putting on the new man. Different ways God expresses it in Scripture. He commits to you that He will help you accomplish that if that's what you're seeking to accomplish. He will answer your prayers if you come to Him asking for help in accomplishing His will. Okay? Now, today you're here at church. God commands us to be at church. It's good that you're here. Okay? You can get God's help. You can call on Him to help you get to church. Now, it's a lot easier for Elizabeth and I to get to church than many of you. I mean, our life's pretty simple. There are no kids in tow. I'm not dealing with multiple members of the family. You know, if Elizabeth and I have different schedules on Sunday, I get down here about 7:30. She comes about 9. It's close enough for me to walk. She comes on over. I walk and she drives. And very easy to do that. Some of you have more challenging situations, a little further distance, larger family to take care of. I get all that. But you can ask God's help with that. You can ask God's help in the things that He asks you to do, whether it's giving or serving or finding a place to use your spiritual gift in the body of Christ. And so I want you to start thinking about that. If you're seeking to do something that is part of your Christian growth, you can go to God and have confidence. He will help you do it. And I want you to claim that. Okay? You know, we got to Uganda on that promise. We drove around the United States for 2 years preaching in different churches, raising our support, believing that God would give us that support because He's called us to missions. Okay? You know how much support we had when we started out? $50 a month. So we got in our car, we filled up the tank with gas and headed out to that first church and hoped that they would give a love offering that would keep that tank full and help us get to the next church. And over time it built and it built and we saw God provide. We saw being able to live in Uganda. I saw going out and one of the things I want to impress upon you is claim this when you don't feel like doing it. Claim it when you're not feeling good. Claim it when the weather's bad. Claim it when whatever the issues are. And ask God's help. He will help you do what you need to do. And be encouraged by that. And see God provide. If you're waiting on everything to be perfect before and you just see the way laid out before you, that's not faith, that's sight. Okay? And you put yourself out there and see God open up the way for you to do your ministry. Okay? No matter what else is happening around you or being doing whatever God has for you to do. Okay, now, we really are going to 2 Corinthians 5. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5. Of course, we were in 2 Corinthians 4 last week, and we finished up, if you will, chapter 4, verse 17. Let's just kind of review kind of where we ended last week. For our light affliction, Paul is speaking of his ministry and the physical sufferings and emotional sufferings that have come with it. I'll make it verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that's kind of where we ended our thought last week as we were studying this chapter of Scripture. And just a couple of things to remind us as we get ready to go into chapter 5. Paul says there, he says, for which cause we faint not, the ministry that God has given us that's going to redound, that's going to result in God getting glory, we don't faint. In other words, it wasn't physical weakness necessary, it was the ability to endure. Okay, not getting discouraged. We faint not. We're not getting discouraged to the point of quitting. Our outward man may perish. In other words, it took a toll on Paul. Do you ever think about that? You read some of the things described about the whippings and the stonings and being left for dead and the shipwrecks and walking everywhere. You know, when he says, you know, we went from, you know, we're over here in Greece and we hope to come to you in Rome. Appreciate that was. And he even talked about going to Spain, how he was going to get there either shipping or walking. Okay. So it was physically tough. And no doubt the food and the health issues weren't as convenient as they are now. So he said, the outward man's going to perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. That's so important. Why we need to have our devotions. We need to be reading scripture and have that time with the Lord to get that personal renewal. And then he calls all that, though, his light affliction. His light affliction. And notice how he expresses these things, how God led him to express these things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, all these toils of ministry, and the sufferings in the body, and all these challenges, it's light affliction, and it's but for a moment, compared to a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction is so incomparable to this weight of glory. Not a burden, but this weight of glory, and that's going to last all eternity that we're going to share in with Jesus Christ. That's going to be the reward for faithful service. So get the picture in your mind how much more the weight is. It has sustenance. It has mass. It has something to be appreciated that far outweighs whatever they were having to do for God at this time. And so he says, it's but for a moment. Verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that phrase, seeing the eternal, seeing the eternal. Can you see the eternal things? And that helps you set the right perspective. Okay, so with that thought, he goes into chapter 5. Let's read. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what's he talking about? Earthly house of this tabernacle. Our bodies. Okay? Our physical bodies. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's he talking about? Our resurrection body. Okay? So he's comparing if this earthly body were dissolved, if it failed, as it will, then we have a future body, a building of God, our resurrection body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So, beautiful passage there. Let's start to pick it apart some and see what we have. We talked about in verse 1, this earthly house is talking about our bodies failing. Okay? How our body's going to fail someday. And it's going to get weaker as we go. But the inward man is going to be renewed. It says there, he looks forward to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Looking forward to that resurrection body, believing in the resurrection. Do you see why it's required to believe in that resurrection to be saved? You can't be saved without believing in the resurrection. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because that is going to be your lot in life too, your eternal life. That you are going to be resurrected. And Paul grasped that. And that's why he was willing to spend this earthly body for serving the Lord. He goes on to say there in verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He says, We groan, we're burdened by our earthly body, by our earthly tabernacle. It's through this earthly body, this fleshly body, that so much of our sin occurs. And even if it's not sin, the sickness and illness occurs, and we're burdened with that. Acosta came down the hall today and said, "Don't touch me." I hadn't seen her in weeks. That was a great greeting. You know, "Don't touch me." I said, "We're all sick." So we just told her, "Come on in," shout, "Unclean, unclean," as she goes in. And Natalie, walking wounded, she broke something else again. Yeah, my goodness. Our bodies are susceptible. Even if it's not sin, it can be tough. But we groan to leave them behind, to get out of this body, but not just to be free. The purpose is not to be free from this body. We long to be, Paul says, to be clothed in that house which is from heaven. If so be, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we don't want to just shed this body. We want to shed this body because it will bring us to the place where we will be able to take on the new body in due time when God does that. And so we're looking forward to it. We long for it. We don't let this body get in the way of realizing there's a future body. One of the things is, you know, it's a mixed bag, all the emphasis on health and things like that. But there's a great love of our bodies out there. And it's misplaced. Okay? Where people go over and they spend time, a lot of time, to exercise and things like that to achieve an appearance. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be toned up and looking fit. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm talking about. But where it comes to the point where we start to glory in our body, where we start to place the emphasis on our appearance and how it appears to the world, would the world be satisfied with this? That's not where we ought to go. That's not what we ought to do. We ought to want to take care of this body because it is the vehicle that I serve God with. Okay, I need to take care of this body because it's what I use to serve God with. It's how I serve God as a husband. It's how I serve God as a father. It's how I serve God as a pastor. It's how I serve God in any capacity that I might have in this life. And so I need to take care of it so I don't fail God by having my body fail due to some negligence on my part. Okay, we're corrupted bodies. There's going to be disease. There are going to be things that corrupt us and hinder our health and shorten our lifespan sometimes. That's not what's being talked about. We want to take care of this body so we are being the best health possible to do the work of the Lord in the different areas He has us doing that work. And so He says, but I still long, I'm willing to let go of this body because as you get older, it will fail. As you get older, it will get ill, it will get diseased, and you're longing for that time when that will not be the issue. You'll be able to serve God without the limitations of a corrupted body. And so he's looking forward to that. And it also allows him to be faithful in his service. Now, I know in the Marines, one of the things that we were always told is that if you ever go into combat, we will bring your body home. And, you know, that was kind of a fascinating discussion. And we would get into one of those discussions, I remember as young lieutenants, and we'd say, so what if to bring back somebody's body, we get three other men killed? Should we do it? Well, I'll leave you to decide that. But the idea there is that people will give themselves to battle more if they know that if death comes, they'll at least go back to their families. Now, in the eternal, does that matter? No. But it matters a lot on earth. It matters a lot to a spouse. It matters a lot to parents to have closure and things like that. I remember one of my jobs was in the Marine Corps when I stationed Camp Lejeune in the fall of 1983. They bombed the barracks, the Marine barracks over in Beirut, okay, where they were living at the airfield, headquarters of the airfield over there. They bombed the barracks in what, looking back, we now understand to be the first engagement of this war on terror that was going on. And 243 Marines and a few sailors, a couple of soldiers in there died. And I was assigned as a casualty assistance officer. In other words, I was going to, if anybody from the battalion that I was part of, they had a unit stationed over in Beirut. Some of the people would have been living in that barracks. And I had volunteered to be a casualty assistance officer. Sure enough, he was one of the first identified. He had been blown through the window out the building. His body was, so it was easy to discover. And Chuck was brought home, and I was called about 9 o'clock one night to come down to division headquarters where I'd meet a chaplain, and we would go out and notify this young woman that her husband had been killed. And so we did that, made the notification, and then my assignment was to stay with her all the way up through the burial. And in fact, he was the first one from that bombing to be buried in Arlington Cemetery. So it was covered by news and everything like that. And so we got his, she was from Northern Virginia, and so we got everything, the body up there, and we were burying him. Well, we got the body to the funeral home. And so I took Lynn over to the funeral home, and they had the casket out there at the front of the room. It was just kind of an empty room. And so it was not going to be an open casket because of damage and things. So the I'm standing back there, and Lynn's just kind of standing around. And I just kind of am walking around. I walk around behind the casket. Now, Chuck was a first lieutenant, okay? And so I'm going around the back of the casket. There's a tag hanging off the casket, and I turn it over, and it says, you know, Lance Corporal somebody. And I looked at that, and so I just let it, and I went back around and stood back, let Lynn be up there grieving. And I'm just going, Lord, don't let her walk around to the back of that coffin. She'll see that tag. And so I'm standing there, and she walks around. I see her going around to the back of the coffin. She's just walking around, you know, with her hand on it. And I see her get to the back, and she looks down at the tag and looks at it, and she goes, Alan, this tag says Lance Corporal so-and-so. I said, that's right, Lynn. They have the wrong casket in here. I don't know what's going to happen next. And finally, she just starts to laugh. And I start to laugh. And I was so grateful. And she goes, you mean I've been grieving over somebody I don't even know? Only technically, Lynn, but yes. So I went out and got the manager of the funeral home. I said, you got the wrong body in there. You need to fix this. Anyway, what I tell you that story, a little humor to it because it's a sad story, but it meant a lot to be able to bury your husband and for the parents too. He was career Army. So anyway, those things happen, but they're in certain circumstances. We have to be able, as Christians, Chuck was Catholic. I don't believe he was saved. I don't think he had any hope about the future. But you and I do, is what this passage is saying. He's saying we're clothed in this body that will fail. We can be killed. We can kill it. We can do these things. But for us, it's a better situation. We have a better body coming. We can let go of this body because we have a resurrected body, and it's going to be one that's far more pleasant to spend time in than the one we're in now. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. In other words, receiving that new body, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I like that. Death swallowed up of life. We often see death as swallowing life. Not biblically. Not just for the Christian, for everybody. But life swallows up death. You go on into eternity, whether you're saved or unsaved. You go to different places. But you go on into eternity. And life swallows up death as we know it. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment, if you will, on our salvation, on our future resurrection. God is the one who's done this for us. This isn't just make-believe. This is God the Father having done this for us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as evidence of our salvation that we have this future. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And let's just end on that thought right there. Right now, because we have an eternal, if you're saved, you have an eternal relationship with God. And there's going to come a time when you're with him. But as long as we stay in this body, we're not. We're not. And so we have a future adjustment to our relationship. Here we serve him by faith. We see him by faith. But then we'll be with him as well as in a better body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time again today to open up your word and start to develop it. I look forward, Father, to the rest of this study, Lord, and just how you've encouraged me in it. And I trust that you will use me to encourage others. Father, bless this time of fellowship together. Let's encourage one another. Good to see folks back from their travels and all. And Father, just prepare our hearts for the rest of the time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.